for that great message and song there, talking about a better place than the one we know about right now, a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is at, and wherever he's at, that's heaven, amen? And what a wonderful message and song, appreciate that. Take your Bibles this morning, go to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter number 7. I want to look at Matthew 7 for a few moments this morning, and maybe even the what would be considered somewhat of a parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. So just read a few verses together this morning, and I think the familiar verses for you for the most part today. Matthew 7, we'll start about verse number 15, but we'll spend a few moments this morning on a message entitled A Fruit Inspector. A Fruit Inspector. And we'll talk about that a little bit here as we get into the passage. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. I do have a few verses I want to read here, and I want to read two or three over there in Luke 6. So let's get to the reading this morning. Matthew 7, verse 15. The Bible says, this is Christ speaking here, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Try to say that five times fast. Figs of thistles. But the answer to that question is, do men gather grapes of thorns? The answer is no. You don't get grapes from a thorn bush. Do you get figs from thistles? No. The answer is no to that also. Verse 17. "Even so," here's the comparison now, "every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." So you can't mix good and evil together on the same tree. You can't get good fruit and bad fruit. You can't get something like a grape or a fig at the same time get a thorn or a thistle from the same tree. It doesn't work that way. Verse 18, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit," like a thorn or a thistle. "Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit," like a grape or a fig. Verse 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now here's the verse, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." That's kind of a familiar verse to you this morning, isn't it? Wherefore, verse 20, Matthew 7, wherefore, this is a statement based upon the previous verses, the previous words spoken. "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So you can see what kind of tree it is by the fruit it gives forth. Is that correct? We should know that in Central Florida, shouldn't we? Now, I know nobody's from Central Florida anymore that lives in Central Florida, but it used to be that we had trees that produced fruit in this area for the most part. They were orange trees. We were an agricultural community. I used to see lots of orange trees and lots of cow pastures when I was a kid. Now I see lots of orange groves that aren't there anymore and houses built about that far apart from each other, and the houses are empty and foreclosed on. That's what I pretty much see these days, but that's not how it was when I grew up for the most part. The verse says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." So you know what kind of tree it is by the fruit it brings forth. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 6 real quick this morning. I have it marked, so I'm going to beat you there because I knew where I was going. You didn't. Luke 6, verse 43. It would be polite for me to wait on you, though, I guess. I'll take a drink of water. You find the passage there. Luke 6, 43. I've been polite. I'm going to start reading now. "For a good tree bringeth forth..." I'm having a hard time with the not force and the force this morning. Let me start over. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil." Now here we go. Here's a verse I want to look at, the statement, "For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever heard a preacher or maybe a Christian somewhere say that Jesus told us to be fruit inspectors? You've heard that before, haven't you? Can we have a raising of hands in the congregation this morning? Yeah, have you heard that before? All right. I think the majority has heard that statement before. And that comes from Matthew 7, verse 20, and even here in Luke chapter 6, by their fruits ye shall know them. It says that twice in Matthew chapter 7. So you can tell who somebody is in a sense. You can tell what kind of tree it is by the fruits that tree brings forth. Now let's talk about that in the context this morning. I agree with the statement that Christ has told us we should be fruit inspectors. I agree with that statement in a general sense. I want to look at it specifically, technically in the scripture this morning and see what the Lord's particular message is for us. What specifically is a tree's fruit? That's the question I want to ask this morning and then answer it by the scripture this morning. What specifically in the context is a tree's fruit? Now remember back in Matthew chapter 7, it's speaking of false prophets there. In Luke chapter 6, it's talking about a man. It's talking more about an individual. So you could say what specifically is a tree or slash a false prophet or individual's fruit? Now Luke 6:45 says it this way, "For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Let me give you the answer this morning. What specifically is a tree's fruit? Here's the answer. A tree's fruit is the words that are spoken. A tree's fruit, technically speaking, being specific now, and I think that's a good thing to be specific when you come to the message of the Holy Scripture. A tree's fruit is the words that are spoken, whether it's a false prophet or false teacher speaking that, or whether it's an individual speaking that, or go to one more place this morning, Matthew chapter 12, okay, right kind of in the middle of where we've been, not quite in the middle, but close to where we've been, Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at a couple more verses real quickly, and then we'll look at this subject according to the scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 33. Jesus speaking again. This is on subject again, and this time he's talking to the religious crowd of the day. He's talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the chief priests, the rulers there in the nation of Israel. Matthew 12:33. "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers," nice, pleasant Christian words here that he's speaking to the religious crowd of the day. "How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You got this root system. You can't have a tree without having a root system. And that root system is connected and it's joined to something. And that's just like the individual is joined to the heart. And whatever you're joined to, whatever your source is, that's going to bring forth, that's going to reveal what kind of fruit you produce. So let's keep reading here in verse number 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you," look at this, "that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now do you see what specifically I believe is the fruit that a tree gives forth? It is the life you live, but there's even more specifics to that. It's the actual words that are spoken. Let's think about that for a moment, just for a few moments this morning. The Bible says what's spoken by a false teacher, Matthew 7, what's spoken by an individual in Luke chapter 6, what's spoken by religion or the religious crowd, Matthew chapter 12, is important, and it needs to be compared with the words that God has spoken. So the words we speak, there will be a judgment and an accounting time one day. And those words that we speak will be measured against the words that God has spoken concerning us, the words that he's given us. And there will be, in a sense, if you want to look at it this way, generally speaking, a judgment. And your words will be compared to God's words. It's important, the words we speak. That's the fruit of a tree. That's the fruit of an individual. That's the fruit of a man, preacher or believer, whatever, however you want to put the label, the tag on the tree this morning, the fruit is the words that are spoken. Now, if that's true, according to the scripture, would you say it's very important what is spoken?
Amen.
The words that are spoken in the day and age that we live in, would you say there's some great importance tied to those words? Let me look at three things this morning for a matter of our message together about being a fruit inspector. I'm making this application to the day and age that we live today as believers in 2011 in the good old U.S. of A. Let's make application to what it means to be a fruit inspector today. You know, I had a job one time. It was a very short seasonal job. I still lived at home when I was going to college, and several summers there between when school got out and when school started again for the fall semester, I would get a job somewhere locally, and one summer I got I didn't know how short term it was, but I got a job at a fruit packing plant just for a little while. The building, the facilities are still in operation today, even though I think it's a different company. And I think I basically got the job. I didn't know anybody or anything, but I just showed up and asked, said, "Hey, I need a job for the summer. Can I get a job here?" And I showed up and they put me on an assembly line. I don't remember a whole lot about it because the job was so short. I don't have a lot of memories tied to it, but I remember being on an assembly line. I remember this conveyor belt going by with all different oranges on the conveyor belt. And it was my job to be a fruit inspector in that sense that day. And I would take the stuff that was soft and rotten and mushy that they probably used for something else other than putting them out on the market. And I would take it and I would do a sorting. I would do a judging there, and I would do an inspecting, and I would let the fruit, when the fruit that was good fruit went one place and the fruit that was not good fruit went another place. And I remember I did that just for a short period of time. I remember I showed up, it was an early in the morning job. I showed up before 7 one morning. I was the only car in the parking lot. And I was like, well, maybe they're not working at the same time. Maybe they have different hours because the trucks come in at different times. So I remember, even though it was early summer there, I went to sleep in my car, and I woke up like about an hour and a half later, and there was still nobody in the parking lot. So I got the idea that the job was over for the summer, and I went home. And anyway, and then I had to work for my dad for free. Amen. And that wasn't very good. But I was a fruit inspector there for a little while. You know that Christ does want us to be a fruit inspector. It is important. Not only the words we say, but the words that are spoken in this day and time. Let me look at three things here this morning about the importance of the words that are spoken. Do you understand that is very important, the words that are spoken concerning the deity of Christ? Now hold on. I understand that we're all God will save anybody today. I understand that. I understand that clearly from Scripture. There is no difference. The distinctions have been put aside, and we can all be reconciled to God by the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of the cross of Calvary, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His sacrifice for our sins, His payment, everything that Christ has done for. I understand that, but people like today to go a little further than that and try to say all religions are the same, they're all going to the same place. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what Bible you use or don't use. And you understand there's some differences right there in the words that are spoken that we need to pay attention to today.
Amen.
And it's important when it comes to what words are spoken concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ is and was and is today. Amen?
Amen.
The deity of Christ is very important. And you know, we're not all saying the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's speaking to that church at Corinth, and he says, you got some problems. There's some divisions among you. You're carnal. You all need to speak the same thing. What was he talking about? You can't have different gospels in the church today. You can't have different ways of going to heaven. You can't have different means of forgiveness. You can't all be the same and all work out together for salvation in heaven one day. No, there's a difference between the words that are spoken, and we all need to speak the same thing. And that doesn't mean you all have to agree with me. That means you all have to agree with God. Amen?
Amen.
And what the Bible says about the deity of Christ is not what man says today about the deity of Christ, for the most part. I'll give you some examples of that. 1 Corinthians 12:3, I'll give you that reference here. I'm going to try to slow down just a little bit, okay? Because I don't want you to miss any of the scriptural information this morning and me being the messenger boy for it. 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand. That's why God gave us this book, so we can understand some things about him and about salvation and about life down here and about our eternity in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now that's an important verse right there. That's concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ God in the flesh? If you hear words spoken today that cast doubt or deny that Christ was God in the flesh, you're basically calling Christ a curse. You're saying he's a sinful man just like all the rest of us sinful men. And what does the Bible say about that? Do you know that basically every foundation of false teaching, every cult, they have some type of false concept, some type of lie, some type of deception concerning the deity of Christ? I can look at examples this morning about what man says, the words that man speaks, and what God says, the words that God speak. I can look at that. Let me give you a couple compare and contrast this morning, okay? Let's start off with Christian Science. Christian Science. I heard a preacher say one time that Christian Science is kind of like grape nuts. Okay? It's not Christian and it's not science, just like grape nuts aren't like grapes or like nuts, actually, okay? And that helped me. Whenever you make a comparison and you use food as an illustration, I understand the truth. It just opens the window and lets the light in, amen? When it comes to Christian Science, there's a lady named Mary Baker Eddy Patterson Glover McGillicuddy Wadsworth. No, I'm just kidding. Her name, Mary Baker Eddy, is how she's known for the most part. She claimed that you can have Christian Science without Jesus Christ. Okay, here's a quote. Comes from I have sources for all this. I don't know if I can give them all this morning, but she makes the statement, if there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference. So she says you can have Christian Science. These are her words, and she's the founder of it. She's the originator of it, okay? You can have Christian Science, whether there was a Jesus Christ, whether there was a prophet from Galilee, or whether there wouldn't have been a Jesus Christ, a prophet from Galilee. Her words, when measured by the words of God, are found wrong. Amen? To say the least, and to be very simply short stated this morning, John 8:24 says it this way, Christ spoke and said, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Let's look at another example this morning. Let's look at Jehovah's Witnesses this morning, what the words they speak, Judge Rutherford, Charles Taz Russell. Here's a quotation from a publication of theirs, page 30 here of New Heaven and New Earth, and the quote is this, Michael the Archangel is no other than the only begotten Son of God, now Jesus Christ. Michael the Archangel is in Scripture. He's called the Archangel in one place. He's listed in the Old Testament and both in the New Testament. But to try and say that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel is making less of Jesus Christ than who he is, because Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ tabernacled down here on this earth in a man's body. He was God in the flesh. He wasn't just an angel of exalted order. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is God. That's what the Bible says. I'll keep going. And by the way, I'll give you a reference for that. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, if somebody comes preaching different than what I preach to you, if they come along preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, little s, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. You didn't accept that gospel when I was there preaching the true gospel to you. He says, ye might well bear with him. How can you put up with somebody like that when you know they're speaking at all points different words than what God sent me to you preaching, the words that I spoke to you? How are you going to put up with that when you know you've had the truth and now you're going to accept something that's false and it's a lie? And when it comes to saying Christ is just Mark, is Michael the archangel? That's who he is? That's his identity? That's not true. That's false according to God's words. And man's words will be held in account for that. Let me give you another example. And by the way, I know I'm speaking about false cults and isms and schisms this morning, and I'm not trying to blanketly say everybody's a bad person that's in that. I'm just trying to say they've accepted something that's not truth. They've accepted man's words instead of God's words. They've tried to get fruit off the wrong kind of tree. Let me give you another example, Mormonism. Joseph Smith, quoting him, it could be Brigham Young. It says, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young. It says, by obedience and devotion, talking about Christ, he attained to the pinnacle of intelligence, which then ranked him as God. That's a quotation from Mormon Doctrine, page 172. Jesus Christ was a man who through obedience in this earthly life and devotion in this earthly life and growing to a point of intelligence, knowledge in this earthly life, he then was reckoned as God. That's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that Christ pre-existed his earthly form. That's what the scripture says. He was God before he was ever born of a virgin in that manger in that lowly town of Bethlehem. He was God of eternity past. He'll be God in eternity future. Amen. 1 John 4, 2 and 3 says it this way, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here it is. Very familiar verse, but you got to pay attention to it. Every spirit, little s, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this, the one that confesses that Christ has not come in the flesh is God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. Very simple. Try the spirit to see if it's of God. What does it say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was he in the flesh when he walked upon this earth? It's very simple. You can go by man's words, man's fruit, or you can go by what God's words say. Let me give you another example. Let me give you two more examples, okay? The Unification Church. I used to hear a lot about these when I was younger. I don't hear a lot about this, but I have seen them. The only big-time college football game that I ever went to, well, I shouldn't say big time, but the biggest big-time college football game I ever went to there at the University of Florida. And that hurts me to say that that's big-time college football, but I guess that is. I'm not a Gator fan, by the way. But anyway, I saw the Moonies. They're the Unification Church. They used to see them at, they used to be very prevalent at the airport, right? Moonies? Okay. And Sun Young Moon. And they said this in their doctrine, in their textbooks, it is a great error to think Jesus was God himself. Jesus is no different from other men. And this was published way back in the year of 1960. What about something that maybe is a little more familiar to us today? What about the religion, the false religion of Islam? What about the unholy book of the Quran? What about that? And you say, oh, you shouldn't call it unholy book. Well, it wasn't written by God, and that's the only way something can be holy is if it's connected to God. They basically believe that Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh, but this is what Jesus was. He was a messenger of Allah. They teach that Christ was a good and humble man, a prophet and teacher. We've heard that before. But they teach that he did not die upon the cross, and that when he did die, it wasn't for anyone's sins, and that he was just a messenger of Allah, and that he'll be present on that general judgment day to testify against anyone who did not believe in Allah. That's what they take Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Creator God, the way that God has been revealed to us, his creation, mankind. That's what they do with Jesus. They take him down and to make him a messenger of a false god, Allah. Let me ask you this question. According to the fruit of the tree of Islam, according to the words that they spoke, that they speak, is Allah the same as the Lord God Jehovah? And you can take it and you can be a fruit inspector and you can judge the words that they speak and you can know that the Bible says, and I might have quoted this verse once or twice to you before, Romans chapter 3, verse number 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen.
And if a man's lying, you can easily see it by looking at the words of God and comparing man's words with the word of God.
So first of all, this morning, we can be a fruit inspector by looking to see what man has to say concerning the deity of Christ. Who is, who was, and who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I guess I'm going to have to hurry. Number two. No, 1A. I'm just kidding. Number two. We need to pay attention to the words that are spoke concerning the doctrine of the Scripture. Now, all this goes together, by the way, so I guess that's why I can hurry along a little bit this morning, but just a little bit. We need to see what words are spoken concerning the doctrine of the Scripture. Now, there's a verse. I've read it before. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19 says it this way. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. Now, do you understand what the Scripture says there in English? There's going to be heresies amongst us. There is. Amongst Christian people, there's going to be heresies. People teaching things that are false, that are different than what God's word says. Different fruit from a different tree, from the tree we're supposed to get fruit from, which is God's tree. Yeah. It almost sounds like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? By the way, there's going to be heresies among us, and the reason God can take something bad like heresies, false doctrine, lies, he can take it and he can still work all things together for good, is because he'll let the false teaching, when you're a fruit inspector and you take it and you compare it with what is true and what is right, and it teaches you who's approved and who's not approved. It identifies who's a false teacher and who's a Bible teacher. So God works all things together for good because he gives you this opportunity to be a fruit inspector. So here's what I want to emphasize to you quickly this morning. Number two, remember that word approved? So they which are approved may be made manifest. No man is approved unless he agrees with what God says, okay? So the doctrine of the Scripture is very important. Is it man's doctrine or is it God's doctrine? How do you tell the difference? Well, you find the doctrine of God in this book right here. You find the doctrine of man contradicting this book right here. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says it this way, study to show thyself approved. There's that word again. How about that? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know that there's not one false religion anywhere. There's not one ism or schism or cult or anything else that you can find that don't take the word of God and they do not rightly divide it. They wrongly divide the word of God to prove their error and their false teaching. So it goes hand in hand. Those that are approved are going to agree with God's word. Those that are approved are going to study God's word. Those that are approved are going to rightly divide God's word. That is so important. That is God's words to us in this day and age that we live in. We are commanded and told to rightly divide. I taught a class in college here a year or two ago, three semesters back, I think it was, and it was called Bible Study Methods. I changed the name of the class to How to Study Your Bible, because even though practically speaking, there are many methods that you employ when studying the Bible, there's only one that we're told in Scripture, and that is to rightly divide the word of truth. So I spent much of that class talking about right division, studying right. What does that mean? I can't teach you a lot of things right now, especially as I'm trying to be wary of the time this morning. But if we're going to be approved, we need to know what the Bible says. It's not what our interpretation of what the Bible says. It's not our take on things. It's what God says. We study to find out what he said. The way you do that, you pay attention to the context. You do that. You find out who's being spoken to, who's doing the speaking. You understand the historical setting. You understand the future prophetic setting. You understand there's verses in this book that talk about things that happened hundreds and yes, even thousands of years ago. And there's verses in this book that talks about things that'll happen hundreds, yes, maybe even thousands of years in the future. So you have to be able to rightly divide to understand
what is being spoken, to whom it's being spoken, to whom it's being spoken by, and what that means. It might sound complicated to you, but it's not complicated. It's just paying attention. Don't treat this book like the big fortune cookie in the sky, and it says something, and you treat it all abstract and get this funny look on your face and furrow your brow. No, you just read what the words say, and you try to understand what the words say. And the Bible says, if you consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If you put forth the effort, God's going to give you the understanding that He knows you need to have. Now, I said a lot in a few words, and I'm going to move on a little bit, I guess, but I will give you one example when it comes to the nation of Israel. When it comes to the Jews, there are scriptures in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, but it's, maybe generally speaking, more in the Old Testament, obviously, that deal with the nation of Israel in Old Testament times. Promises that govern and concern their life before their Heavenly Father in Old Testament times. If I were to take that today and try to make those applications or those promises or those doctrines apply to me today, I'd be resting and wrongly dividing the Scripture. There are verses in the Old Testament, and yes, in the New Testament, that talk to the nation of Israel for things that are yet to happen, prophecies and promises that are yet to be fulfilled. If I try to push the nation of Israel, the Jew, aside and say those belong to me instead, then I'm wrongly dividing the word of truth. I'm wresting the scriptures to my own destruction. God is not through with the nation of Israel. He has much planned for the nation of Israel. They're an exalted nation in the future, in the kingdom age. God will rule and reign with them and through them and in them for all eternity. Yet I do understand this, that in this day and time, in this parentheses of grace, that the Jew and the Gentile are the same before God, reconciled in the same body to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, 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 the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And when I preach today, it doesn't matter if you're Jew nor Gentile. It doesn't matter what you draw your ancestral lines to. If you'll come to God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, is what the Bible says. The doctrine of Scripture is important. It does matter. Why do so many people, so many churches, why do they push it aside and make the Bible not the main thing? How can you know God? How can you understand God? How can you be reconciled to God? How can you be forgiven of God if you push aside His words and the tree of the fruit of eternal life, whose name is Jesus Christ? You can't do it. Can't do it. Church has become about the people today. It's become about the program today. It's become about all the unnecessary, superfluous things. That's a good Bible word for you, when it's supposed to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's got to be about His book right here.
Amen.
So the doctrine of Scripture is very important, and man's tree says one thing. It grows one type of fruit, thorns and thistles, and God's tree grows something different. Amen. It grows the fruit of eternal life. Let me quickly conclude this last thing. Number three, the words spoken concerning not only the deity of the Savior, not only the doctrine of the Scripture, but deliverance from sin. The Bible says sin is a widespread problem on this planet. There's not one man that does not suffer from that disease, that affliction of sin. What does man say concerning deliverance from that sin? What does God say concerning deliverance from that sin, our very soul's salvation? I don't have much time, so I'm going to point you to one verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. The Bible says, knowing that a man is, I'm going to start over because I hear pages turning. Some of y'all didn't decide to turn to it until I started reading. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You got that first statement? A man is not justified before a holy, sinless, righteous God in heaven by the works that he can do according to the written Old Testament law. Because that is work salvation. If I can do all these thou shalt nots, and I can throw in a few thou shalts, then maybe I can be reckoned as righteous before God and be saved for all eternity. The Bible says, knowing that a man is not, I have that underlined here as I took notes and I copied that verse on this piece of paper right here, not justified by what? The works of the law. But, so here is how a man's justified. But by the faith of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you have the works of the law and the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say the faith in Jesus Christ. It says, talking about a work before God. Now, the faith of Jesus Christ. You know what that refers to? That refers to Christ's completed, finished work of salvation. That statement points to Christ's death. His life, his death for our sins, his burial in a tomb, his resurrection the third day according to scriptures. When it says you're not justified by the works of the law, you can't be good enough, you can't work hard enough, you can't work right enough, but you have to be justified by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work that he accomplished for me and for you that could not be justified by the works of the law. The faith of Jesus Christ, it says even... we have believed in Jesus Christ. There you go. He accomplished that work. The question is whether you believed in it or not. See, some people believe, I gotta do these works of the law. I gotta be a good person. I gotta give this, and I gotta do that. I gotta forget this, and I gotta remember this. All these things that we put, these lists that are listed and tried to work, be worked and earned where we can gain God's favor one day. No, Christ already did all that. He already accomplished the whole list. He already dotted every I. He already crossed every T, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. God has accepted it. We can be just justified by what Christ has done for us. So even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and once again, just for people like me's benefit, the Holy Spirit repeats, and not by the works of the law. Now don't try and quit trying to sneak the works of the law in there, because that's what man does today. That's what religion does today. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know everything that means, I don't have time to tell you, but I'll tell you this right now. The opposite is true. Shall no flesh be justified by the works of the law? That means by the works of the law, everybody, all flesh shall be condemned. All flesh shall be condemned when you measure your life, your words spoken, your deeds done in the body. When it's measured by the works of the law, you'll be condemned. That person's worthy of death. That person's worthy of eternal judgment in a place called hell. That's what the law does to humankind. Me, people like me, and people like you. But the good news is in the middle and in the quarter way through and three quarters of the way through, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know one person that the law cannot condemn? You know who that is? His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's not condemned, but he accomplished it all. And he accomplished it for me and you.
Amen.
Romans 4:25 says it this way, and I'll conclude with this verse. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification.
Amen.
How am I going to be justified? By the good works that I do? By the good life that I live? No, sir. No, no. No every day of the week and twice on Sunday? The answer is no. Negative. Not going to happen. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. Eternal life in him. Salvation in him. Forgiveness of sins in him. Reconciliation to God in heaven in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer, no matter what the question. His name is Jesus. You want to be a fruit inspector? What tree are you picking fruit off of? Man's tree? Man, I'd get away from man's tree. I'd avoid it. I wouldn't go near it. I would stay close to that tree of eternal life, that fruit that endures forever, that fruit that if you eat of it, you'll live forever and ever. You'll live as long as God lives. That tree's name is Jesus Christ, and this book testifies of him. I hope you know him today. If you don't know who Jesus is today, if you don't know that tree, if you've never eaten of that tree today, I hope today would be the day by faith that you'd be one of those that even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that you'd accept him today. That the best way you know how, you'd place your faith, your soul, your life, your trust, your eternity in that prophet from Galilee. His name is Jesus. That's about